Well, last week we talked about, as we launched a series called Truth, we talked about the idea of needing a place to put your foot down that holds you up. I use the illustration of walking out on ice and hearing that ice crack. And, you know, in life, we're constantly looking for places where we can put our weight, metaphorically speaking, and something that will hold us up. And that's what truth is meant to do. It's meant to be something that we can rely on that will hold us up. And Jesus claimed to be the truth, we saw last week. And that's a pretty bold claim to make. And as we test that reality, as we test that truth, we find that in Jesus we have logical, consistent answers, stable answers to the three main questions in life, right? Where did we come from? And that answers questions of the next question of our purpose. Why are we here? And then that third question, what happens after we die? You know, we come to Jesus, he provides answers. He offers answers to all three of those important, important questions. And I hope you've been grappling with that some this past week. Today I want to look at the question of what does truth have to do with freedom? What is the relationship of these two things, this concept of truth and this concept of freedom? Freedom is certainly an important value to us. It's written into our Constitution. There's protections for freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to assemble, freedom to bear arms. All of these freedoms and others are sought to be protected by our legal documents, our founding documents. And why? Because it's important to us. We want to be a free nation. That's something we talk about a lot. There's a common view that's out there. Maybe you've heard it, or maybe you even hold it yourself. It's a view that people who claim to have absolute truth actually undermine freedom. So if you make a claim to have absolute truth, it's actually something will undermine or lessen people's freedom. Because people who claim to have absolute truth often oppress those, so the argument goes, oppress those who are different from them and impose their views on others. And so that limits or even destroys or undermines people's freedom. That happens certainly within the religious realm, the argument would go. I mean, after all, look at many of the conflicts in the Middle East right now and how many of them are sparked by religious views or claims to have absolute truth that have led to violence. And it's not just there, right? We can look at our own history of Christianity and look at things like the Crusades or the Spanish Inquisition. And there are times where the church, if we want to use that terminology, oppressed people because they believed they had the absolute truth and that others had to adopt their viewpoint. In the eyes of many, claims to absolute truth are often viewed as power plays. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, a claim to absolute truth is viewed as an attempt to control other people. I have absolute truth. I have what you need. Therefore, you need to come to me to get that truth, and that puts me in a position over you. Some views may be that when you make a claim of having absolute truth, you're actually making that form of a power play. Now, I think we just have to stop and ask the question, is that true sometimes? Is it true that sometimes people who claim to have absolute truth are seeking control of other people? They are making a power play. And I think if we're honest, we have to say yes. It absolutely does happen. In fact, Jesus' main critique of the Pharisees in his day, their claim to absolute truth was a means of exercising control over the people. That was Jesus' critique, not pointing people to God. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, Jesus says these words, "They," meaning the religious leaders, "they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders." So they have this system of rules, and they've created rules after rules after rules, and they put all this on people, like, you got to fulfill these rules. Here's the absolute truth. You've got to fulfill it. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They're not interested in helping people. They're just interested in controlling people. And that certainly is not right. It is true that claims to absolute truth are sometimes used to limit freedom and control people. And that's not right. But the argument against absolute truth goes a step further, or a concern about it at least. Because the argument goes, not only is it harmful to others in undermining their freedom, but claims to absolute truth actually limits the freedom of the person making the claim. It's living under a burden of trying to fulfill certain rules and regulations. The person is not truly free. And that's viewed as wrong, because everyone should be free to determine their own truth, to decide what is right or wrong for themselves, or so goes the argument. So here's the crux of this viewpoint. Absolute truth is the enemy of freedom. It harms or erodes freedom, and therefore it should be, the very idea should be discarded. After all, we determine our own truth. Well, it's interesting that both Jesus and his early followers, specifically the writers of the New Testament, address this very issue of how truth and freedom are connected. In his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a group of people who have heard the good news about Jesus but are struggling to put that into practice. What does it mean to follow him? And in this context, there's Jewish believers, those who have come to faith in Jesus who are of Jewish heritage, but there's also those who have come to faith in Jesus who are non-Jewish, who are Gentiles. And the big question that they were wrestling with is, how Jewish do you have to be a follower of Jesus? In other words, for those Gentile followers of Jesus, do they have to follow the same rules that the Jewish people were following? Or are they free from those laws? And that was a huge question and a huge debate. The Apostle Paul came down clearly of saying, no, they don't. They don't have to follow those rules and regulations. They've been set free from that. And it came to a point that he traveled to Jerusalem and met with the early leaders of the church, and they had this council, this gathering to discuss this issue, and they all ended up agreeing that, no, we are not under those obligations anymore. We have been set free by Jesus. And so as Paul writes this letter to this church, he wants to help a church who's struggling with this issue. And he says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, this matter I'm talking to you about, arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom, he says, we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, why did Paul want the truth of the gospel to be preserved? Why was that so important? He's saying, we're not going to give in to them because we got to hold on to the truth of the gospel. Why? Because for Paul, it was that very truth of the gospel that led to their freedom. There was a link between this idea of truth that they'd come to understand and the freedom that they were experiencing and in danger of giving up. And Paul didn't want them to do that. You see, truth does not undermine freedom. Truth does not undermine freedom. It leads to it. And that's such an important point for us to get. Now, freedom is often viewed as the absence of restrictions. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. In fact, there's a song titled I'm Free, first done by the Rolling Stones in 1965. And the first line of the song says, I'm free to do what I want any old time. And that has kind of become a mantra, not just in the world, but in music. Not only did the Rolling Stones first release it in the 1960s, the Soup Dragons picked it up and did a cover in 1990. Even Dua Lipa, a couple years ago, did it for a fragrance commercial. It's a theme that is common and adopted. The idea of being free means I can do whatever I want. I don't want any restrictions. I'm just completely free. Many of you probably have watched the movie Frozen, even on your own or with other people, maybe your kids or your grandkids. In the movie, one of the main characters, Elsa, she ends up leaving the palace and she goes out because she has this issue that she's dealing with. She's different, right? And she goes out and she sings this famous song called Let It Go. We often would sing this to our kids when they were, you know, arguing about something. Let It Go. It's a great theme there. But in that song, there's these lyrics occur in that song. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And that's exactly the idea that is so popular, so prevalent today. You see, freedom is an absence of restrictions. When we finally let go of the restrictions in our lives, then we're actually free. And there is something thrilling or freeing about that idea, right? And to some degree, there are limitations in life sometimes we need to let go of to experience greater freedom. I understand that, and that can be true. But throwing off all limitations, does that lead to freedom in our lives? Well, first of all, I think we recognize that to some degree, it's impossible. We can't throw off every restriction. There are restrictions that we live under that we can't change. Michael Jordan was known for his ability to jump 48 inches. He could jump 4 feet in the air, so much so that often was referred to in his shoes, Air Jordan, right? Because he could literally almost fly through the air. They're the world record holder for the vertical leap is 63.5 inches. The guy who can do it is almost the same height as how high he can jump from a standing position. That's crazy to me. That's over 5 feet. Now, it's an amazing ability, but at some point, there's a limit, right? And maybe we don't know exactly what that limit is, and these limitations we thought were in place can get broken, and we can move further, but at some point, there's a limit, right? I can try as hard as I want. First of all, I'm not going to jump 4 feet or 5 feet. I'm certainly not going to jump 10 feet, right? What are the limitations at some point? Why? Because I'm restricted by gravity. There's something that is restrictive. It's called gravity. And as much as we try to break through or remove restrictions, that's not actually the way to freedom. Because true freedom is not the absence of restrictions. Hear me. True freedom is not the absence of restrictions. It is the submission to truth. When we submit ourselves, when we find truth and then submit ourselves to that truth, because that truth doesn't change. If it's absolute truth, it is what it is. Similar to gravity. That law doesn't change. It's gravity, right? And so we live underneath that restriction. In the same way, when we find absolute truth and we live under it, that submission to the truth, we actually find freedom. Now, let me illustrate, right? There are plenty of times where we actually find perhaps greater freedom by restricting ourselves or living under certain restrictions. You may have gone to the doctor recently or perhaps have been told that you need to change the way that you eat, especially as you get older. You know, often a doctor will tell you, you just can't eat the same things that you used to eat in the quantity that you used to eat them or even the things that you enjoy. You're going to have to limit yourself on those things or even cut them out completely. Well, I don't want my freedom to be limited. Well, okay, you can choose to live regardless of how you want to live, but in the end of the day, you're going to experience the restrictions of poor health, of not being able to do things physically that you might want to be able to do, maybe play with your children or your grandchildren or whatever it is that you enjoy doing. You may experience the restriction or the limitation of less life, less time on this earth. So what we see is that by choosing to restrict myself, living under certain limitations, I can actually experience a greater freedom, the ability to do things that perhaps I wouldn't be able to do otherwise. If we submit to the truth that a good diet leads to better health, then we will experience greater freedom, right? Many of you, and I know sports seasons are kind of up in the air for a lot of our schools, but whether it be sports or a musical instrument or anything that you practice to do well, you've experienced some form of limitation. You've chosen to devote time and energy to practicing your sport or practicing your musical instrument, and in doing that, you have limited yourself from being able to do other things that you might choose to do. You've restricted yourself. And why did you do that? Because you've come to believe the truth that investment of time and energy and effort in something leads to better performance. And that leads to a greater experience of freedom and opportunity to be able to enjoy mastery of whatever it is or just playing at a higher level. And so we can see there are times where when we limit our freedom, it actually can lead to greater freedom in other areas or in a specific area. This principle works in our relationships too. On a Saturday morning in June of 1993, Jody and I stood at this very spot where I'm standing right now, faced one another and proclaimed our vows to each other. Vows that said we would be faithful to each other, forsaking all others. Vows that we would be there for each other in good times and bad. Vows that we would seek each other's best, even at personal cost. Vows that limited our freedom. Some of the freedoms that we had experienced as single people, we willingly gave up because we believed there was something greater, that to experience true freedom in our relationship and all that it could be meant we needed to limit ourselves in some areas, and so we did. And we've experienced that in our lives. When I got married, I limited myself from doing certain things. Likely you have as well if you're in a marriage relationship, from making decisions with just me in mind. This idea is what leads to jokes about marriage being like a ball and chain. Maybe you've heard that phrase, that it's limiting, it's restrictive, it's like you're in prison. And yet many times it's because there's a failure to understand what marriage can be. When we give of ourselves, when we live under those kinds of self-imposed limitations, it allowed me to experience something greater. The deep connection that comes when you truly love and sacrifice for someone else. I would argue that those limitations led to a greater freedom, not to oppression, not to undermining my freedom. We find this principle at work in the words of Jesus. And if you have a way to look at the scriptures, I want to encourage you to open, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 31. And the context is that Jesus is once again having one of his many debates with the religious leaders over who he is, over his person and his identity. There was a lot of misconceptions or wonderings about who Jesus is. He claimed to be the very Son of God. He claimed that he and his Father were one. He was making these bold claims, and there was a lot of debate over who he actually was. Is he the Messiah, the one promised from God, or not? And in verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, so in other words, they had placed their faith in what he had said about himself and who he was, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So catch what Jesus is saying. If you believe what I'm saying, then you're really my disciples. Now, disciple is simply the word for learner or follower, somebody who learns from another person or follows their teaching. In other words, they've come to believe that that teaching is true and that Jesus is who he claimed to be. They're choosing to learn from Jesus, to follow him. He says, if you do that, and what was Jesus' teachings? Jesus' teachings were about himself, about his Father, and about us as people, right? He claimed to give us the truth about those things. Then Jesus says, if you do that, then you will know the truth. You will experience the truth. And that truth is restrictive or oppressive, right? I mean, that's what it does. It undermines our freedom. No, not according to Jesus. Jesus says that knowing the truth will actually lead us to freedom. It will set us free. Freedom from what? Well, freedom from religious systems, freedom from the penalty of sin is what Jesus offered, that we could be truly free. He goes on to say in verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, listen up, he says, listen to me. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you experience the freedom that I offer to you, Jesus is saying, that's true freedom. That's a greater freedom than anything you can experience on your own. Now that's quite a claim. Now, these who responded with Jesus, they forgot their history. They were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, and so they certainly had experienced slavery as a people. Now they're under Roman rule and oppression, which is part of what they were looking for the Messiah to set them free from. They were looking for a political freedom, right? But that's not the slavery Jesus is talking about. He's talking about spiritual slavery. His point is that doing whatever you want, especially if it is against what God has set up as right, leads not to freedom, but to slavery, to spiritual bondage. And that's a truth that we all need to hear. Jesus came so that we could be set free from spiritual slavery and become adopted members of God's family. That's real freedom. And that freedom can only be found in Jesus. You see, once you have it, why would you ever want to give it up? Which brings us back to the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians, in this letter he wrote to this church that was struggling over what it means to be free. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he writes these words, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now that sounds odd. Why would you say that? It is for freedom. Well, of course, if Christ set us free, well, of course it's for freedom. Well, why is he saying that? He says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So what he's saying is, you've been set free by Jesus. And the reason he set you free was to live freely, not to put yourself back under this yoke of slavery, not to go back under some religious system of trying to please God or gain God's acceptance by what you do. No, you've been set free from that. And so live out your freedom. You see, it's this absolute truth of freedom in Christ is not oppressive. It doesn't undermine our freedom. It actually leads to it. So, to sum up, can people who claim to have absolute truth be oppressive of others or seek to control others? Yes, they can. Do we see that today? Yes, we do. There are instances where people use absolute truth that may even be true or may not, and they seek to use that to control or bring others under their dominion. And that's wrong. Can people who claim to have absolute truth actually undermine their own freedom? Can we claim to have absolute truth and that absolute truth maybe is wrong? It's not a right truth and it's a system of rules and regulations and we can actually enslave ourselves by it. Yes, we can do that as well. In fact, that's part of what Paul was warning the Galatians about. But it doesn't have to be that way. According to Jesus, truth can actually lead to a greater freedom, a greater reality. In this way, freedom is not the absence of restrictions, but submission to the truth. So, I guess it is true to say, I'm not free to do whatever I want. Because that's not real freedom. That actually leads to bondage and slavery. It leads to places that are not good for myself and other people when I go down those tracks. And we see it. We see people who live without any form of restriction and the toll that it can take on their lives. That's not what Jesus wants for us. He wants to set us free from that. And as we come under his truth and align ourselves with who he is and what he has done, we can experience a freedom that's so much deeper. So what does it look like to express our freedom in Jesus? If we have this freedom, what does it look like? Once again, Apostle Paul gives us the answer. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he writes these words, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." That's your identity now. Jesus brought you out of spiritual bondage and he set you free. You've been free from all that. And here's how to use your freedom. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, what he means by that is don't use your freedom just for yourself, for your own gains. Don't do that. Limit your freedom in the sense of being willing to use the freedom that you have to do what? To serve one another humbly in love. That's the reason Jesus gave us freedom, so that we can now serve one another humbly in love. I've been set free from trying to prove that I'm right all the time. I've been set free from trying to make people think I'm a good person all the time or that I've achieved some level of significance. No, I find my significance in Jesus. I've been forgiven of everything that I have ever done that is offensive to him. I've had his grace and mercy poured out upon me. I have a new identity. I've been set free from all of that. And so now Jesus calls me as my leader. He says, use that freedom I've given you to love other people. And do it humbly. Do it humbly. Don't come at them saying, I'm right, you're wrong. Come at them saying, I care about you. Because I've aligned myself with a God, a truth, that says you're valuable, just like I'm valuable. And he loves you, just like he loves me. And you need him, just like I need him. And so I'm just here to share that this can transform your life. And this can set you free. Use that freedom to humbly serve one another. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. In Christ, we can be free. We can be free from the penalty of our sin, free from a destiny apart from a relationship with God, free from trying to create our own purpose. Once again, Jesus consistently and logically answers those three questions that we talked about. Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? We are called to use that freedom not for ourselves, not to do whatever we want, not to oppress people or control them. We are free to love, and love in a way that we cannot love unless we experience the perfect love that God has for us. That's something we can stand on that will hold us up. I can stand on the love of God that he has for me, and I will find it to be true and whole. And no matter what I've done, as I come to him and confess and ask for forgiveness, he covers it. I don't have to worry about falling out of his grace or favor. I'm his. I'm part of his family, adopted as one of his kids. And that's what he wants. And that kind of love, that kind of stability in our lives provides the acceptance and security we need to truly love others selflessly. And that is the most fulfilling life we can live. That's what God wants for us. So, can truth undermine freedom or lead to oppression? Can it lead to control or can it lead to wanting to dominate other people? It can. It can. Or at least claims to that truth can. But the truth that Jesus spoke about is meant to set us free from all of that. And in our freedom, may we now have opportunity to serve people like we never have had before. That's our calling. And for those of you who are hearing this, who are committed yourself to be followers of Jesus, you've received the gift that he's given of eternal life. That truth of his death and resurrection on our behalf, these historical facts that had huge meaning for life and for eternity. Then our calling as members of his family is to follow one law. And the New Testament talks about this over and over again. What is the restriction that we're under? What is the law that God wants us to follow? Here it is. It's the law of love. And Jesus said it himself, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Have you seen truth exhibited in love perfectly in me? That's the calling. That you embrace the truth and live a life of love, loving others in his name so that they too can know this God who is true and loves them perfectly. That's the privilege we have to share that message with others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the transformation that happens in our lives when we embrace that truth. Thank you that you've set us free from so many restrictions of religious systems and trying to gain your acceptance by our behavior. And instead, Jesus, you came to be perfect for us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And you gave your life for us so that we could live and that we could know that we will be with you for eternity. Thank you so much for that. And as we lean hard on you as our truth, we will find you to be stable. And I pray for those of us who have made a commitment to be your followers, that we will live out the law of love. That's what you want from us, that we would love with your love the people who are around us, liberally, joyfully, knowing that that's your calling for us. So help us to do that in your name and in your power. And would you take that and use that to impact other people for their good, Lord, and for your glory. And for those who may be listening who have yet to come to understand who you are and what that means in their lives, I just pray that you would reveal it to them. Perhaps through words they've just heard or their own search, their own journey, Lord, prompt them to ask those questions, to seek out answers. And I pray, I do ask that they would find you to be the truth that they are seeking. Thank you for all of these things. And we pray this in your incredible name. Amen.